This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verse 12 to 18 in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thank you. We as believers love to talk about the things that we look forward to. We as believers are looking forward to our Lord's return, to take us to be with Him. What a glorious day that will be. We look forward to the bliss and the joys of heaven. We sing this hymn and we think of the words, "Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on. When we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last." These are things that we look forward to. These are things that will become of us. As I was reading God's Word and preparing for this message, the Lord laid on my heart this Bible verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And so this message is entitled, "What Will Become of Them?" This is not an easy message. In fact, I'm struggling because I would so much prefer to preach a message about what we get to look forward to as believers. But this is a message about what will become of those who do not believe. These kinds of messages are, I hear so many people saying, you know, preachers nowadays, they don't talk about hell or judgment or wrath or anything like that. And I can understand as a preacher why. They make us very uncomfortable. But this is God's Word, and we believe this to be true. We believe the Bible is true that says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, had a lot to say of what would become of those who do not believe. And he realized too, or he knew that he wouldn't gain church membership on those kinds of messages. In fact, many people stopped following him at that point. But he said it because he had enough love for his hearers to say it. He had enough compassion for those who didn't know God, for those who are enemies of God. He had enough love to be able to save. And that's what I want. I want us to have enough love and enough compassion to be able to talk about these things in our interactions, in our spreading the gospel. What will become of them? You see, we talk about being saved. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We talk about our salvation that we enjoy. We talk about our salvation that we look forward to in the future glory. We talk about our testimony when God saved us. But how often do we ask the question, what does that even mean? What are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? I'd like to give a little bit of a context of what is going on here in this verse, and then we're going to jump around a little bit, so I really encourage, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, to see what God has to say about this. In verse 12 of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to believers. He says in verse 12, "Beloved." These are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's writing to. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." He's saying to you, be still your soul. Don't get too worked up, okay? You're going through a difficult time. Don't be surprised. Because if you are a Christian and you are going through trials and difficulties and sufferings because you are a Christian, don't be surprised. Jesus promised that in this world you will have tribulation. In verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are following him, that's going to rub against the system of this world. People are going to ostracize you. People are going to label you. People are going to mistreat you. Now, our suffering and our difficulties and trials here in America, post-Christian, slightly anti-Christian, growingly anti-Christian culture, is very different than what brothers and sisters in Christ are going through that we pray for often in different countries. To name the name of Christ, you know, you might have your fellow tribal villagers coming up to your hut and telling you, "We heard you became a Christian. Is this true?" And if you say yes, then they're going to band together and beat you. And so there's various difficulties, but nonetheless, Jesus said, or the Bible says, if anybody wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. However, that takes on form. And he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Peter is not saying embrace the suffering like it's good. No, God uses the suffering for good. So you can't rejoice because you have hope. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You can rejoice, you can receive a blessing when you follow God, because Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, he suffered. He received mockings and beatings and insults. His closest group abandoned him. Even one of his own supposed followers betrayed him. Now, it's one thing when you receive persecution from somebody who is not a Christian, an anti-Christian. It's another thing when you receive persecution from somebody who names the name of Jesus. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to his followers. Blessed are you, for that is evidence of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In verse 14, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Sin has consequences and people suffer for a number of reasons. If somebody's going around stealing things, they're probably going to eventually suffer from it because of consequences for their sin. We as Christians, we don't want to suffer in that way. If we are going to suffer, we'd rather suffer because we're doing what's right and following God. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And then there's this very interesting, throws you kind of off verse in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I thought we're not experiencing judgment. Wait a minute, what's going on here? If you look at the context, what Peter is saying and what God is saying through Peter is that right now, we as Christians are in a race. We're running the race before us. We're on the race of faith. And we as Christians have been given gifts. We've been given abilities, opportunities. God has given us His power. And so we want to live for Him. And God is working this process of sanctification, purifying His bride for when He returns. And so what Peter is saying is that God is using these trials, these sufferings, these difficulties in your life as a purification. So when the day comes of His return, and we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our lives will be assessed. God doesn't just leave us to ourselves. He actually works through our circumstances to purify us. That's what Peter's getting at. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God's focus in this church era, age, is focus is on the church, working through the church. Seeing to it that the bride is purified. Seeing to it that we are living for Him and glorifying Him. And that explains why we often say, as the psalmist says, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? We often ask and wonder, we look at the world and we see, why is there so much prosperity and seemingly trouble-freeness to those who reject God, who live against God? It seems like everything goes well for them. Why is that? And we have a glimpse of that here in verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. He's focusing on the house of God. But then it says this, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And by that, obey the gospel of God, he means those who are putting feet to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will become of them? What will become of them? Verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, this is an interesting verse because it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I think you and I can agree that salvation is easy in the sense of believe in the Lord. You turn from your sin, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to do religious things and work up a good repertoire with God. You simply receive what He has given, the gift of salvation. But I think you and I can agree that our salvation, at least for me, I know I was saved by the skin of my teeth. That if it were not for God having patience with me, if it were not for God having mercy upon me, if it were not for God continually bringing people into my life to draw me, I would not be here. I probably would not be alive at the direction of my life. And so, you think of that when you hear this verse, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. It's as if Peter is saying, just if God did not reach out to you, where would you be? That's how rebellious we were. That's how rebellious and against God we were. So if that's the case for us, what will become those who totally What will become of those who totally and completely and decisively say no to the very end? What will become of them? That's a rhetorical question that God is laying on our hearts. Verse 17, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's a few things that we can see in God's word about that. The first thing that we see, what will become of them? They will receive, first off, a sudden revelation when the Lord Jesus appears. They will receive a sudden revelation when the Lord Jesus appears. You see, unbelievers are going through this world right now, rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit in their life, ignoring the truth of God given to them. But a day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal Himself undoubtedly, gloriously, no ifs, ands, or buts. Turn, if you will, back a few books to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you can see this described. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Unbelievers, those who do not obey the gospel of God, what will become of them? They will receive a sudden revelation when the Lord Jesus appears. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking about some of the things that we can expect in the future. He says in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, Christians, believers, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's a comforting verse. Amen? Amen. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But what will become of them? Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, okay, when is this going to happen? Brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, when this happens, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, who's the they in that? Unbelievers. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So what's going on here? We have this teaching of things to come, and we are told that when Jesus, the coming of the Lord, we go to be with Him, that day of the Lord, the world at that point is going to be saying peace and safety. People are going to be just having a grand old time living their rebellious life against God. And the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Well, what's going to happen? The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And it will be heard all over the world. And unbelievers will hear it. And immediately, they're going to realize what's going on. Every sermon that they ever heard, if they ever heard a sermon, is going to suddenly come to mind. Every tract that they were ever given is going to suddenly come to mind. Every conversation that they ever had with another believer, that kid in college, when he talked to me about this Jesus, that person who was my coworker and wanted me to come over their house to talk with them about what they believe. And I went and they talked to me about Jesus and I thought they were crazy. That when I was on the radio driving home from work and I turned the station and I heard somebody talking about the Bible and I heard a few words, I didn't like it, so I turned it off. That billboard I saw when I was driving down the road that had something about Jesus and judgment and believing in Him, and that I thought how mean those people were. There'll be a sudden revelation. I don't know to exactly the extent that unbelievers will know 100% of what's going on. But the Bible says when that day happens, there will be a sudden revelation, a voice of an archangel, a trumpet of God. In 2 Thessalonians, we're going to turn there in a little bit. It says that the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. God is going to turn His attention from the church to the world. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of those who do not believe? What will become of them? First, a sudden revelation when the Lord Jesus appears. Secondly, what will become of them? There will be a just punishment when the day of the Lord begins. A just punishment. You see, after that revelation occurs, something's going to follow. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we read there, when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, when they say peace and safety, a sudden destruction comes upon them. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, a few pages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it gives a little bit more detail of what's to happen after that revelation occurs. And we're caught up to meet the Lord. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. What Paul is saying is that it is just, it is right, it is good for God to be just. So all you Christians out there that are suffering under the tribulation of Satan and his army and ungodly people, all you Christians who are being troubled by radical terrorists, all you Christians that are suffering under ungodly governments and communists and atheistic governments that slay Christians and imprison Christians, all you Christians that are going through this tribulation, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be this 180 shift. Right now, there's Christians underneath the tribulation and persecution and torture and suffering of the ungodly, and a day is going to come when there's going to be this shift. Those who have been troubling are going to be troubled, and those who have been troubled are going to receive rest. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with a host of heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. There will be a just punishment when the day of the Lord begins. You see, right now, the unbelieving world maybe has heard about it and rejected it, but everything that they do is seen and known by God. And they will have to give an account for what they say and do and think. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, the Bible says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." And I think if Jesus lived and walked this earth in 2022, He would say, "I say to you that every post and reply on social media that people submit, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." It amazes me with this age of social media how people can feel no reservation in saying things that they would not say if they were talking to you face to face. I don't have a Facebook account, but I've seen posts and replies, and it amazes me what people will just come out with just in reply to something. And it's almost like they feel that, because I'm not talking to that person face to face, and because most of the people who are reading this don't even know who I am, and because the account that I put on the social media isn't really representing who I am, I can say whatever I want. A just punishment will come. Everything that people have done will be repaid. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because if it were not for the blood of Jesus, this would be true of all of those who have accepted Him. But God has extended mercy through the blood of Jesus so that we can be forgiven of those things and cleansed of those things and have hope that when we die, we will not have to face that just punishment, but just the assessment of our lives and how we live for God, determining rewards in heaven. That's what God has done for the world. But those who reject it will receive a just punishment when the day of the Lord begins. And there's, other things that go on with that, but these are general things. A sudden revelation when the Lord Jesus appears. A just punishment when the day of the Lord begins. Thirdly and finally, what will become of them at the end of time, at the end of the age of this world? There will be an eternal death when God judges the world. In Revelation chapter 20, we're told of the final verdicts, the final assessment, the closing of the chapter of this existence and the opening of the books of the new. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What will become of them? Now, I've thought about this, and I think to myself, when it comes to this lake of fire, we instantly kind of get this medieval picture in our mind of kind of like a factory with smokestacks and flames and people on, this medieval picture of people on platforms and strapped down and skin, being singed and that kind of a thing. As I read more about this, I find myself realizing that this lake of fire is more in the mind of the soul. A mental torment that creates weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that gnashing of teeth, when you read of that, Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That gnashing of teeth is the idea of an anger. Just like a growl, like a dog will give a growl, a severe anger. There's something going on in the mind. I'm not saying there's not a physical fire. I'm not saying that, but I wonder if the deeper suffering is in that of the mind. Why? Because at this point, there is no hope. At this point, there's no going back. At this point, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no terrestrial, telestial, whatever. There's no annihilationism. At this point, there's no hope. They were offered hope. They were drawn by God to receive hope. What will become of them? God is a holy God. He is a just God. And this final judgment will be just. Knowing this, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, I read again our verse. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We've heard what's going to happen. Now, I want to ask you something. First off, the idea that this world will end and that your struggles and sorrow and pain and suffering, that gives you hope. Amen. That gives you hope. It gives you endurance. It gives you ability to keep living for God. You can have the future in mind that God's word is true, that as you go through this weary world, your soul can be still. You can sing, "Be still, my soul," knowing that the end will come and the burden shall be lifted. But when we think of what will become of them, immediately comes in your heart compassion. Immediately comes into your heart a love, a desire to want to warn people, a yearning to want to see people saved. That's what being saved means. A motivation to want to get involved in a ministry that serves the purpose of spreading the gospel. It gives you a purpose to want to live your life here to get the message of salvation out. That's why God tells us what's going to happen. That's why God tells us what's going to happen to them as well as what will happen to us. Because He wants us to remember that if it were not for the gospel, we would be in the same boat. And the ship is sinking. So let us warn people of the lifeboat that is available. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that saved us from that future, we can share with those who are without. Will you and I tell unbelievers? So many, I really struggle with this. If I lived 150 years ago, I probably would be considered a watered-down preacher, because these kinds of messages, there was no shying away from them. In our day and age, these kinds of warnings are being completely taken out. But don't we believe this is God's word and this is true? For us as Christians, we have hope, but we also have an obligation. But for the unbeliever, for the person who has not received Christ, if you're here this morning and you do not know 100% which category you are in, there's hope now, because that day is not yet. It may come a lot sooner than we think, but it's not the thing that gets put off. And it doesn't matter if you've been going to church for decades, you were raised in a church, you heard the Bible for years. It doesn't matter if this is the first time you've heard this message. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that if we do not repent and turn to God, these things that we heard about will be a part of our future. But praise God that there's hope. For Jesus came into this world to live a holy life, a sinless life, a perfect life that God demands of all people. And He died on the cross, not just as, oh, this is something that is nice, you know, look what Jesus did. This was actually the means for you and I to receive this salvation. His death on the cross opened the door for you to come into heaven. And that all you have to do is receive it as a gift. All you have to do is just accept it by faith, completely laying down your own efforts, your own trying, and your own doing this and doing that, and I was a good person, and I did this in my past, and I remove the letter I from it, and He replace it with. Somebody told me of this acronym. It makes it so simple. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Have you trusted Him? If you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you will know what will become of you. You will receive a home in heaven, an eternal bliss with Him. And that gives us glory and hope and endurance in this life. We're going to sing a hymn. "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." As I ask Brenda and Bill to come up to get ready, I want to offer something. When we sing this hymn, I'm going to offer. And if anybody wants to receive Christ as Savior, that you can come forward. I'll be down here singing. You can come forward and I'll pray with you. And I'll lead you to the Lord. Or if you're a Christian and you feel convicted that you haven't lived for God, that you need to make something right with God, you can come forward too and I'll pray with you. And we can commit it to the Lord and ask for His grace and power. And we'll trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that You would please speak to our hearts. I pray, Father God, that You would take this truth and use it in our lives to help us to reach out with compassion and love. Lord God in heaven, I pray that You would be exalted in the day You return. We look forward to that day, to glorifying You. Bless us and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.